Tonight on the subject of making God in man's image, which of course is the idea of idolatry. We want to go back a little bit to the Old Testament to talk about that as well, but recognize that idolatry has been around a mighty long time. And we have not in America had a lot of idols, but we're beginning to appreciate the fact that some are coming into this world that have idols as part of their worship. But I saw something on the way to the building tonight that sort of reminded me of, may not be the best example, but an example of what I want to talk about tonight. I saw a pickup, and usually when you think about a pickup, you think of a standard pickup as it comes from the factory. But somebody gets that and they totally redo it. They put shocks, put about 3 feet taller, and then they get tires at about 4 feet round, and they customize it and make it their own kind of pickup. They have a great big muffler on it, and it has that roar that you hear, somebody likes to hear on their pickup. What they've done is they've taken a standard pickup and made it a pickup that they want. And in a sense, that's what people do with regard to idolatry. You have the idea of a God, a higher power, and then people describe that in the way that they want it to be. And you begin making God in your own image. So this is what I'd like to talk about tonight as we talk about the tendency of people to do that very thing. They take God without recognizing that I can know absolutely nothing about God except what's been revealed. I can understand there's a higher power because the Bible tells me that the heavens declare the glory of God, but I can't know what He is or what He believes or what He wants us to do without the revelation of Scripture. What happens is that many people have their own ideas. They want to treat God like a pickup. They want to make Him in the way they want Him to be, and we have that problem in the world today. But man has done this continually. We notice from a study in Romans chapter 1, where people began to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. This brings us back. I thought about going and just picking up images of idols around the world and put those in the overhead, but I didn't do that because we've all seen the idols of one place or another from the ancient people like the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Assyrians. All of them had their view of God. And verse 21 of Romans 1 says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God nor were thankful. And that showed a disposition of heart. And then they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. It boggles my mind that someone really knowing God would turn to the creature rather than the Creator. When you understand the power of God, there's not an animal in the world that I would worship. And the idea over in India, as they worship the cows or make them sacred and things of this nature, and then in Egypt they have tremendous lot of various idols that they worship, and the creeping things, particularly the snake. Verse 25 says that they exchange the truth of God for the lie, worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul was speaking to Timothy about preaching the gospel and being faithful, how that they would be influenced by doctrines of demons. It's been suggested to people from those who've studied this, and I don't know but what maybe they're right, that the idea of turning God and the animals are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. That all came from the devil to start with. The doctrine of demons. Now that has a meaning to some degree. I'm not sure that I know fully what it means. But the idea is that demons have influenced the thinking of people. And back during the days when they actually had demons, then of course that would be true. But Satan has always had an influence on the human race ever since the Garden of Eden. And we see people following Satan rather than following God. And man has then made God in his image. That is, they take the idea of God, the concept and truth of God, and then they give their gods human form and different weaknesses. And you'll find this all through the Old Testament. First Kings chapter 18 speaks of this, as well as the fact that you can find every kind of idol throughout the world, and people will worship various things. I mentioned one time being in Mexico and going through one of the great cathedrals down there, and up at the front they had a glass sarcophagus, and in it was a dummy with real hair, supposedly an image of Jesus. And here was a man on his knees crawling up the aisle and kissing that glass casket. And it broke me out in chills that people would do that sort of thing. Of course, people have elevated Mary above what she should be, though she's the greatest of women so far as being chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. She's not the mother of God, and she's been changed, and people worship Mary. They worship many of the saints and have images to the saints. One time, I think there was about 5 heads of John the Baptist floating around Europe, and there have been enough true splinters of the cross that you could float a battleship with it. And there's no telling how many people would love to find a piece of Noah's Ark again, because people tend to worship those things rather than worship God. So we need to be aware of that. But the Bible is very clear on this. In Exodus chapter 20, given the Ten Commandments in verses 4 and 5, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, it does not say that it's wrong to paint images or to have some kind of a statue in your house, but you should not fall down to worship them. And this is the idolatry, and sometimes you'll talk to Catholics or people that have the images, say, well, we don't worship the image, we worship God. But the idea of that image that is worshipped is certainly a violation of Exodus chapter 20, which is brought into the New Testament and taught that we should worship the true and living God, and only God should we serve. So we're not to think about God from the standpoint that many do, we're equal with God. In California, and it's spread in different places in the school curriculum, the New Age material suggests that there is within each of us that God quality. And the teachers have tried to teach the students to get in touch with the God that is within them. Well, no, that's not right either. And Psalms chapter 50, verse 21 said, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. We're not equal with God. We are created beings. We're creatures, and we need to accept the fact of our likeness. In Matthew 7, verse 11, it talked about the fact that God is above us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? As the heavens are above the earth, so God is above ourselves, and we need to recognize that, as Isaiah also said very clearly, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's increasingly clear when we study something like the study of physics, for example. We've learned some of the laws of physics, and I've mentioned this a time or two, but God created all the things that make up physics. And you think about the vast universe that man has not even found the end of the universe yet. We are so smart in some ways and yet so dumb in others. Here is the Hubble telescope. And you've seen probably some of the pictures that it's captured from space. And it's turned away from the Earth into outer space. And they see galaxies as far as that Hubble telescope can see, and the galaxies are without number. And you think about the God who spoke those into being. And we need to be humble before God. And not get to the point, even though we're children of God, and God wants us to love Him and approach Him even with boldness, the Hebrew writer tells us, we need to respect who God is and what He's done. We begin to figure out all the laws of quantum theory and all the other things that go on with regard to gravity and space and bending of light and things of that nature that are just so far above our thinking. God just spoke the Word and brought all that into being. So we are recognizing what Isaiah said in chapter 53. 55, that our ways are not God's ways. But man has this capacity of elevating himself and thinking of himself more highly than he ought to. And Paul warned the Corinthians against that. In Micah chapter 4, verse 12, we're not to look upon God as our equal, because he said, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. He will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. And of course, I think that has to do with God's judgment in different ages. But truly, the threshing floor at the judgment day, God's going to gather us all like sheaves, and we'll be there before God in judgment. Nobody's going to feel elevated at that point, because we're going to see God as he really is. And we need to have an humbleness before God that we think of. So we start looking then at how man today would make God in his image. Put together some thoughts that have to do sometimes with the thinking of men and how we speak against God as he is. Now, we all understand from our study of God's Word who God is. We understand the thoughts of the Scriptures that we've just read and how excellent he is in all his glory. And as Jesus said, that Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like even the lilies of the field and the things that God has made. But sometimes you find people making arguments against God. And we saw this in our class this morning, and we've seen it on other occasions, that God, somebody says, God does not keep his word. In our Romans class, as Brother Nichols has been so well teaching it, very clearly the self-righteous Jew was saying that here I am, I've kept the law, and I'm a descendant of Abraham, and you're accusing me of sin. And the idea that I would have any shortcoming, well, I'm a child of God, and you forgetting who I am, and that God does not keep his word. And that's the lie that was brought up in the class this morning, that God does not keep his word. There's been various times when that's been the idea, back in the days of Malachi and other prophets, particularly after the restoration from Babylonian captivity. The Jews were not having the prosperity that they expected to have, and they began to blame God. You're not what you said you are. You're not giving us what you said you'd give us. And the Lord responded, as it did in Malachi, if you had brought the tithe into the temple like it should have been, you would have been blessed. The fault lay with the people, not with God. And that's the root of all of this, that when we begin to think that God is not keeping his word, if we'll look in the mirror, we'll see the problem. The problem was man, not with God. We saw that in various places. In Joshua 21, and this will be somewhat in keeping and looking ahead on our Wednesday night class on Joshua, that in fact God kept his word about the inheritance. Our premillennial friends will tell you that God did not keep his word. That's one of their charges against God. They do that in a couple of places. First of all, with regard to the land of Canaan, that God said, I'm going to give you all the land, and that God never did give them all the land. Well, in Joshua 21, beginning in verse 43, I believe it is, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land which you had sworn to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around it, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand. So here's a religious denomination or a group of people, the premillennials, who claim that God didn't keep his word. They do the same thing with regard to the coming of the kingdom, that God sent Jesus to establish the kingdom, but Jesus failed, and he was only able to start the church, and that he's going to have to come back later on another occasion and start the kingdom all over again. And so they're making the claim that God does not keep his word. That's not the God we serve. Amen. God has always kept his word, and Paul affirmed in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful, and in Hebrews 6, God does not forget our good works and the things that we have done, and he will not be hindered by man. God will always do his part, even though man is unrighteous. And that's back to our class again this morning. So, well, God doesn't keep His word. Premillennials say that. Others say that. And that's not the God that we know. So there are also those that say God has mellowed with age. I got tickled at Carla at lunch. She was talking about someone online was talking about the Church of Christ. And she raised the question, well, what about the churches of Christ that are putting in instruments of music? And a bigger uproar resulted. And the idea is, well, we've got to change with the age. We've got to keep up with the age. God is sort of mellowed. He's not like He used to be. And the church is not like it used to be. Well, who said? And so here are people trying to remake the church to keep up with the times when the church is eternal. And the idea that God has sort of mellowed. I hear that sometimes when he say, well, the God of the Old Testament is cruel, but the God of the New Testament is merciful. Well, you're talking about the same God. Amen. Now, God of the Old Testament delivered judgment sometimes immediately upon the evildoer. And under the Christian age, Jesus Christ reserves judgment for the judgment day. But I want to tell you, it's the same God. Amen. And he has the same attitude toward sin. And there's no doubt about it that we've sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so the idea that God has mellowed with age, people are wanting to do that because it gives them permission to make God in their own image. They want a softer God. They want a loving God. Some of our brethren have done that under the idea of the new hermeneutic. Back in Tennessee, I guess nearly 20 years ago now, at least 15 years, one of the brethren came up with the idea of the new hermeneutic, that is the new way of reading the Bible. And just forget about commandments and do's and don'ts. Just look at it like a love letter. And when we look at the Bible from the standpoint of how we establish authority by commands, examples, and inferences, that's the old way. We found a better way, and God is sort of mellowed with time, and we don't have to worry about the silence of the scriptures and instrumental music and things of that nature. Let's just look at the Bible a different. God has mellowed. But Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord. I do not change, therefore you are not consumed or accepted, O sons of Jacob. God doesn't change. He has expressed himself through Jesus Christ in a way that he didn't in the Old Testament. But the same God is the same God that we serve today. And then Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So clearly we have to recognize that we have to face the same God, and I can't remake him. And he's not gotten old. I remember Brother Haley one time talking about some boys who were young preachers, and they were zealous, and they were calling on people to repent and preaching hard. And he said, oh, give them time. Give them time. They'll mellow with age. He said, as they get older, they'll probably come around to just have the right kind of zeal by the time they get older. Well, I guess somebody wants to make God in that same respect, that God is aged now all these years, and that he's not going to be as tough on us as he used to be. And we're in for a surprise if we have that. I do not change, the Lord said. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Now, there's a very practical lesson here. When you go back and look at the Greeks and the Romans and their many, many, many gods, their pantheon of gods, the word I was looking for, they have gods that would believe this today and that tomorrow. And you never knew when a god was going to be in good favor or not. They had to be careful because they were afraid of their god. Their gods would be capricious and vengeful and spiteful. And if you didn't do just exactly like the gods wanted to, they'd strike your crops with the blight and all that sort of thing. And just to realize, from the time that I began to read Genesis until I finished Revelation, the same God. He hasn't changed at all. And though the scheme of redemption, the plan of redemption, is outlined through the centuries, it always has been so in the mind of God. He wanted to save mankind from their sins. And I can always know what God thinks about something. I don't have to worry about God liking something today and then tomorrow he won't like that. God will always be the same. So I know how to plan my life. I know how to react to certain situations because God is always the same. And maybe we don't take that into consideration sometimes as being a real blessing, but it certainly is. There's no variation or shadow of turning by God. And then, of course, the idea that God can be fooled. And I think this is such that people like to play games with God. That's what I put it through the years. People will put on a front, like they did in the days of Jesus. They were the hypocrites. They'd put on an act. And we'll get together and we'll go to the worship services and we'll have a Bible in our arms. And we will sing and we will pray and we'll give some money into the contribution plate and then go out and have a great big beer party later. And some religions even have that sort of attitude, that they're going to have their beer parties and they're playing games with God. The idea that someone can live an ungodly life and still be in fellowship with God. You go clear back to the times of the apostles. That's what the Gnostics were doing. 1 John chapter 1. And they were playing games with God. They were claiming that they were Christians. But John says they were walking in darkness. And in darkness you have no fellowship with God because in God there is no darkness at all. So when you see people that go to church and put on this great show like the Jews did when they blew their trumpets, when they gave contribution, or when they gave alms, when you see people act like that, you know good and well there's not a way in the world he's fooled God. And how many times do we do that, play games with God and act one way and do another? Jesus righteously condemned the hypocrites, and that's what a hypocrite is. Someone who claims to be one thing and does another. But God is not fooled. You can't mock God. He sees everything. He understands everything. And God is not mocked. What a man sows, that's what he's going to reap, we're told in Galatians chapter 6. So, being honest with yourself as you are before God. Some sort of have the idea, and the only way I can describe that is to think that some people sort of compartmentalize their lives. Here's my church life. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to sing and pray and give my contribution. And that's over here in this compartment. But over here now, I've got another compartment, and I like to go to Las Vegas. And I like to play the horses. And, of course, in Las Vegas, prostitution is legal. And so now this is this compartment over here. See, this doesn't have anything to do with that. Then we've got another compartment over here, and that's my business. Now, in business, I can cheat and lie and do all those kinds of things. It has nothing to do with church because this is over here. And I think a lot of people go through these mental gymnastics as though they're fooling God because we're making this compartment over here to God and this one over here to life and this one over here to business, and they don't mix and mingle. But God is with us all the time. And I can't compartmentalize my life so as to keep God out of my business. And I can't keep God out of my recreation life. Whatever it is that I am is true all the way through my life. And this idea of fooling God and playing games. And God sees through all these tricks. So Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, we're going to have glory, glory, glory. We're going to give a great deal of money to the church. And they lied about it. They lied about it. But God saw through that. I've mentioned before, this, some things come to mind about some things I've learned back up in Sherman, Texas. One of the big churches was going to go out to the west side of town and start a congregation. And this old lady loved to make a show. And when they decided that they were going to take a collection and start this new work, she held up her hand and gave them $500. And, of course, everybody, oh, that's such a sweet thing for her to do. $500 she's given. That was many, many years ago. So $500 is more then, maybe, than it is now. But what she would do after the services were over and she had written her check, she'd go to the person who had the check and say, on second thought, I think I need my money back. And she'd take her money back. Well, this time, old Brother Helvey, he was in his 80s, and he was going to be the one that's going to help start this new work. He said, well, ma'am, that's the Lord's money now. It's not yours anymore, and I can't give it back. So, oh, she was so disturbed because she had lost $500. Well, she's playing games with God. And I just wonder how many of us might be interested in doing that, because God sees exactly what's in my heart. So when you give your contribution on Sunday morning, and this is just a side thought, you think, you know, I could have a boat. If I'd take this money and buy me a boat, I could have a boat. I could have a new car. I could have some new furniture. I could do this or that with that money instead of putting out the collection plate. Had an aunt that felt that way about it. My great uncle and my great aunt. And back during the days when money was very hard, he'd put a dollar in the collection plate. And she would say to him nearly every time, I could have bought a new pair of hose with that. Well, God could see that. She'd rather have a new pair of hose than to give the money, that $1, to the Lord. And so people have that idea that maybe God can be fooled. I'm going to be real pious. I'm going to say a long prayer. I'm going to preach a sermon. And then I'm going to go out and do my devil work. And God sees it all. There was a preacher that used to be in Arlington. Some of you know who I'm talking about. And he was an unfaithful man to his wife. He committed adultery on a number of occasions. And his wife asked him one time, how could you preach knowing the life that you live? He said, oh, that's just a job. That's just a job. You're playing games with God? You think you can fool God and get up in the pulpit and preach a sermon and live like the devil? You hadn't fooled anybody. Well, you may fool the brethren sometime, because he had preached in various places and he had the same female trouble everywhere he went. So yeah, God cannot be fooled and God cannot be bribed. You know, if I could win the lottery, I'd give half of it to the Lord. That'd be all right? What are you doing with the $10 in your pocket? You know, we always say, what if? Oh, if I could just do this. If the Lord would let me do that. And what it boils down to sometimes, that we feel like God owes us a debt of gratitude because I've been to worship. I've been to church. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and I've been baptized. So, God, what are you going to do for me today? And we're all servants. And the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. And before the great majesty of God, how can I elevate myself? And I need to recognize that God cannot be bribed. Our good deeds cannot make God overlook sin. Romans 1, Isaiah 1. You have to recognize that God isn't going to overlook any sin, whether we're a child of God or not. And this idea of once saved, always saved, is going to condemn a lot of people to everlasting torment because they think God can be bribed. I have accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Now, what I do over here doesn't have anything to do with it. Like the Baptist preacher argues in debate, I could run off with the church secretary and it wouldn't make me any more lost. Because God's already paid my price and I'm saved and I can't be lost. And again, you talk about playing games with God, but we're to behold both the goodness and the severity of God. And I'm so worried that many people are not going to recognize God until they see the severe side of God, because they don't listen to Him today. These are just things that go through our mind as we think about these. And then I preached a couple of weeks ago, God just wants me to be happy. And here was this lady that said, you know, my husband doesn't appreciate me. He just doesn't understand what a wonderful thing he's got. And God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to find me somebody else. And she found four or five somebody else's. And ended up losing her family and ended up losing the Lord as well. God just wants me to be happy. Well, yes, God wants us to love Him and find satisfaction in that. The greatest commandment of all is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and put Him first. Him and the kingdom of God should come first. And all these other things will be added to me. Be reconciled to God. I've gone astray. The idea of reconciliation is I come back to God. I'm reconciled to God through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. And I can learn and be happy because I've been reconciled to God. I could think of some other things, and you probably could too, about how I would like for God to be. I wish God were dissatisfied with one service a year. Maybe I'll pick out Easter. Well, Christmas is pretty, so let me give God one day out of the year. And that's what a lot of people do. We're going to make a God in our own image. And God likes this architecture here. He likes this great big building. I knew the lady who came to worship with us in Sherman one time. And she said, I won't be back because I can't worship God in the flat ceiling building. I need an arch ceiling. So she's making God in her own image. And people do this. I'm not just whistling Dixie, as we say. These are games that people play with God. Thankfully, not us. But we've got to watch out. Because sometimes I don't particularly like maybe exactly what God is doing, and if I were God, I'd do differently. You heard the story about the atheist and the Christian that debated, and the atheist said, if I'd have been God, I'd have made man with a zipper in his belly. Because here, every time you have surgery, you've got to cut into the belly and sew it back up and all that pain. If I'd have been God, I'd just put a zipper in the belly. And the Christian said, well, if I'd had a zipper in my belly and the boys I played with, I'd had a belly full of rocks. The Lord knew what He was doing when He made us the way He made us. And so let's not make God in our own image. It's so easy to try to because we get so elevated in our thinking, we think we're so somewhat. And then we need to read the book of Daniel and Daniel's description of the glorious throne of God. And we need to read Revelation and read about heaven and how heaven is and think about the majesty of God. And we need to look through the Hubble telescope and see the galaxies and see just how little I am. And I think we all agree here that we don't want to make God in our image. We're just thankful that God made us in His image. Amen. And we have the capacity to understand and appreciate spiritual things. If we can help you in any spiritual way tonight by praying with you or for you, we'd be happy to do that. We invite you to obey the gospel if you need to as we stand together and sing the invitation song.